such, and a very famous, I guess you would call it a famous statement in Nehemiah chapter 8 that we're going to look at tonight. I'm going to begin to read in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. Let me have prayer first and we'll get right into it. Father, I thank you for all who are here tonight and for those who are at home listening on through the live stream tonight. Just ask that you would help us to be able to focus on you, that we'd be able to benefit from hearing your word preached, hearing your word taught. So I ask for your wisdom and your help, your guidance, your direction in what is said tonight, that it be an encouragement to your people. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now, as we go through this, I'm just going to take opportunity to make some comments about this passage as we go through. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Now, I want you to notice in these first two verses, it was the people who wanted to hear this. They wanted the word of God brought to their understanding and their hearing. Now, I look at those who are here in this auditorium tonight. You are going through a work week. It's not convenient. Get home from work at 5:30, 6, 6:30, turn around and rush back to a church. Midweek, you're tired. The one reason you're here is because you want to be here. You want to hear the word of God. I'm convinced of that. Otherwise, you would not be where you're at. These people had gone, some of them had probably gone for maybe years without really being able to digest the word of God that they had at that point. And the word of God consisted basically of the five books of Moses, maybe some of the Psalms, but basically some of the poetical references that we read and the books of Moses is what consisted of the word of God at that time. And they said, Ezra, Nehemiah, listen, we want to hear the word of God. And the men and the women came to hear, and it says, and those who had understanding, notice that phrase, and all that could hear with understanding. What does that mean? I think what it means is anyone who was not an adult who could understand the word of God and would be willing to endure what they were about to go through. Because we're not talking about a 45-minute service, folks. This went on for hours. So I don't think there were infants there. I don't think there were toddlers there, because they would not have been able to understand the word of God. I know there's some people that debate that, but we understand that while it's good for them to be under the preaching, they don't have understanding, they would not have endured the hours and hours that this lingered. But for those children who could understand, they did exactly what the adults did. They listened to the word of God. Verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Now, I won't try to calculate the number of hours, but this wasn't, you know, we're going to start 11 and end it. You know, preachers come in, they say, what time do you want me to end? And what I want to say is, don't ask me that, just preach as long as God wants you to. But I also have the other aspect. I've had people say, our services are too long, Pastor, they need to be shortened, kind of thing. I do have people tell me that once in a while. Not very often, not very many, but once in a while. And so, you know, you got to kind of have a balance there. You don't want to take advantage of people, and yet you don't want to limit the Holy Spirit. Well, here, he's going to preach. He's going to read. They're going to try to get the understanding of the Scripture. Doesn't matter how long it takes. From morning until midday. I'll let you try to grasp that. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people, notice this, were attentive unto the book of the law. I mean, they paid attention. They weren't staring out the windows. Of course, they weren't in the building. They were outdoors, but they were very attentive to hear. Verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. You wonder why we have these. This is the reason. a pulpit of wood that stood above the people, just like I'm doing tonight, not so I can look down on you, but so that all who are here can see the man of God who stands in front and preaches God's word. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana and Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. Now notice this, and when he opened it up, all the people stood up. Now, you know, my style is I don't ask people to stand when I read the Word of God. I think Brother Gregory asked you to stand when he read the Word of God, if I remember correctly, or somebody did. We've had numbers of missionaries or evangelists or other pastors who have stood in this pulpit and said, will you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? I think it's very appropriate. I don't know that it's necessarily necessary. Otherwise, if I thought it was necessary to do it every time, I would say, please do this. But here's what I want you to notice. He never asked them that. They just did it. There was such a respect for the Word of God, they just stood up for it. They just stood up for it. I think sometimes we don't understand how blessed we are. I mentioned the Thompson Chain. This is a Thompson Chain reference Bible. I highly recommend them. I have a Schofield Bible. Old Schofield Bible has tremendous notes. Some I don't agree with, but a lot of things in the Schofield Study Bible are very good. And I have that in my personal Bible that I read out of my personal readings. I've had different study Bibles. Henry Morrison Study Bible, or Henry Morris, the creationist, has interesting notes to it. I've had different study Bibles over the years. I have so many Bibles, I could take you down my office and show a stack of Bibles that I have. Every once in a while, I'll reference one of them, just different notes and things. We got the Word of God coming out of our ears. I don't mean that to sound offensive and ugly, but the reality is we have taken it for granted. Have we not? Amen. We have taken it for granted. I remember, and I'm old enough to remember this, and Jeff and Mrs. Nisley, I'm not sure about the rest of you really, remember when the Iron Curtain fell. And there's no longer the Soviet Union. Now it has broken up, and Russia is now a country that is void of communism. It actually wasn't, but you know, representative as being void of communism. And for a window, a very short duration, missionaries started to pour into Russia. In fact, we supported a missionary to Russia right here at Grace. Now, he was since basically forced out, and many have been forced out. But for a small portion of time, the Word of God flooded into Russia. I sat in the audience and heard a man speak about a visit they had made where they took Bibles into Russia, where they actually got to Moscow and to the Politburo. While the Politburo is in session, somehow they were able to get into the building and out of the halls. They had boxes of Bibles to give them away. Someone found out, went into the session of the Politburo, told those men what was going on. They suspended their session, and they said those men rushed out to get their own copy of the Word of God. Can you imagine that? That people who had been told for decades, generations, there is no God, or you know, we're evolutionists, we're atheists, and we don't believe in that. If you're a communist, you can't believe in God. All of a sudden, that is removed, at least for a period of time, out of the way. And when they had a chance to get their own copy of the Word of God, they made a rush, a mad dash, to get their own copy of the Word of God. Do we crave God's Word like that? Do we crave God's Word and have such high regard for it that when a man stands behind a pulpit of wood and doesn't have a Bible that looks like that, but the scrolls that they opened up, everybody just automatically stood because that's the Word of God. When I was young, and even though I wasn't completely certain of my salvation, I still carried a Bible with me to public school. And I just had this thing about, you never put anything on top of the Bible. I still do that today. You go in my office, you'll never find anything sitting on top of my Bible. The Bible is always on top. If it's a stack of books, I went to the public school, and I carried my Bible, I kept my Bible on top of my other books. Because there's just something to me special about that book, that there ought to be a reverence. You say, well, Pastor, that's just a bunch of ink and paper. It is a bunch of ink and paper that contains the very words of our God. And there ought to be something in you that would say, I do exactly what the psalmist said. I esteem thy word more than my necessary food. That looks at this book with great delight and great joy. And that's what these people were doing. I think they were starved for it, just like those people in the Politburo were starved for the Word of God. And we're not really starved for it, because we have all kind of resources to it. Some of you got it on your phone. We all have it on our phones now. You know, those kind of things. We have access to it, and sometimes we take it for granted. And sometimes, and I'll say this about myself, it shows. It shows how we take it for granted, and we never should. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And so as he blesses God, the people lift their hands up. Now, this is what some in our circles have assessed with this, what I'm doing right now. That's charismatic. I don't care. It's Bible. Peter said, he implored men everywhere to lift up holy hands when they prayed. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And remember, you know what happened when you had to go to the dinner table as a child. What would your mom say to you? Let me see what? Your hands. Let me see your hands. And it was this. She wanted to see if they were clean, because you're not touching those utensils. You're not touching that plate. You're not touching that food until your hands are clean. And growing up in the barn and working with manure and all those kind of things, you wanted to make sure that you were clean, you know, for your own sake and for your family's sake as well. God says, before you come into my presence, even before you go into my word, you come before me clean. And there is a symbolism there. God, I come before you clean. Come before you right, ready to receive what you have for me. Verse 7, and also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akub and Shebathai and Hodijah and Maaseiah and Kelita and Azariah and Jozabad and Haman and Peliah and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So while the word of God is being read, they continue to stand. Now remember, this is from morning till midday. Verse 8. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. So all these names that we've seen listed here tonight, more than likely, were there to give commentary, if you will, so they helped them to have an understanding, a sense of what was being read. And as Ezra would read, one of the men would come up and give explanation. Now, we don't quite do it that way here, but in a sense we do, because when we have Sunday school, Jeff and Nick and others, Daisy and others, they expound the Word of God. I'm not the only one who teaches the Word of God here. We have others who help give the sense of the Word of God, and we try to do it distinctly so people understand what those words mean. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, which means the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. My focus really is on verse 10, especially the phrase where Ezra and Nehemiah tell the people, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." He said, don't be sorry, don't be grieved. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Now, I want you to consider this. The people were grieved when they got honest about their current circumstances. The people were grieved when they got honest about their current circumstances. The word of God that was revealed to some, I'm convinced that in that remnant that stood in the midst of that big empty city, and that's what it was, the walls had just been completed, but there was really nothing much in the city, maybe a building or two, and probably a bunch of tents that people were temporarily living in, just a big empty city with a temple pretty much in the middle of it. And as they heard the word of God, for some of them who were born and raised in captivity, this is going to be the first time of hearing the word of God ever preached and taught. Can you imagine what it would be like for somebody who had grown up in the Soviet system and was told God is dead, it's not real, and yet something inside says there is a God, there is truth somewhere, and then somebody comes along and says, here's the book that will tell you about that God. How much of a thrill it must have been to read it for the very first time. So the word of God is revealed to some and reminded to others, because there are people certainly who, while in captivity, were exposed to the Levites and priests, and maybe they had somehow were able to secure copies of the words of God, and whether through oral tradition or through written word, were able to have an understanding of God's word. So whether it was their first time to hear it or they were reminded from what they had heard in years past, they were hearing the truths, especially out of Moses' books. And as they heard those words, they came to a realization. And this is why they wept. They were reminded that they never had to rebuild Jerusalem. They never had to rebuild the temple. And they never had to return to the land of Judea, although all those things happened. None of those things ever had to have happened had they just obeyed the word of God in generations past. They never had to spend 70 years in slavery and in captivity. They never had to see the grand city Jerusalem destroyed, and the temple, probably one of the wonders of the world, really, leveled. They never had to experience that. They never had to spend the first moment in captivity in Babylon. Had they just obeyed the word of God? And when they hear the words of God and the goodness that God had promised to them in obedience, but also the judgment that would befall them because of their disobedience, they wept. They were broken over what they heard. They realized how much they had ruined their own lives. Now listen, but there they were. There's this remnant, and this remnant is reclaiming in part what had been lost. And they wept over it. Now there is a rebuilt wall. It's not as grand as what Hezekiah had established and some of the other kings after him who built these amazing towers and bulwarks and amazing engines to fight and repel the enemy. They didn't see that temple with all of its former glory as Solomon's temple had such grand glory to it. But here's a temple, and here's a wall. There's not much to this city. In fact, they would have to basically have almost a lottery system, because there were so few people occupying the rebuilt city, they were still under threat from those around them. So they had like a lottery system to get Jews from Bethlehem and Lachish and other towns to come in and live within Jerusalem, so they could somehow establish a city, fortify the city, defend the city. And it wasn't like it was in the past. That former glory wasn't there. They did not enjoy the complete freedom they once had. They're still now under the domination of the Persian Empire. They're not free. They were not the queen of nations as they once had been. And they wept. They wept. But notice what Nehemiah the governor and Ezra the priest told those people. Verse 10 again. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Listen, don't focus on all the negative. Don't focus on all the bad things that have happened. Don't focus on the fact that this current city has nowhere near the glory that the city had when men like Hezekiah and Josiah and all the other kings, all the way back to Solomon and David had. Don't focus on that. For this day is holy unto our Lord. God has brought you back to the land. Yeah, you're not really free, and no, the city is not what it once was. But the Lord has brought you back. Neither be ye sorry. Don't be grieved. Don't stand here and weep. End of verse 10. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not looking at this wall that is just a semblance of years past. Don't look at this temple, because it has nowhere near the glory of Solomon's temple. In fact, the reality is this. God's people's strength had never been in those fortified walls, even at the height of Jewish power. And they were the pinnacle of power in the Middle East for several years. Their strength wasn't in their trained armies, and their armies won fabulous victories over many nations and dominated those around them. Their strength wasn't in their extreme wealth. Remember when the Queen of Sheba comes to test Solomon, she said, the half was never told me. People tried to tell me how grand your entrance in and out of the temple was, and I said, I didn't believe what they were telling me, but it's far greater than what I ever could have imagined. The extreme wealth by which the Jewish people lived during those days. But the reality is that was never their strength. That was never their strength. Now listen to me. Whatever blessings God has poured out in your life. I had a blessing when I was down in Atlanta. I got to see my little grandson, who was a preemie baby, who they said might have heart problems, and they saw a spot in his brain. He went to the doctor appointments last week. Cardiologist said, we think his heart is fine. They couldn't find the spot on the brain anymore. God is blessed. That's a blessing to me. And you've had blessings like that. There's nothing wrong with blessings, but we find our strength in the blessing, not strength in the blesser. We find our strength in the things that seem to make our life grand instead of the God who gives us those grand things. For the Jews that stood there that day, and for the Jews of yesteryear, 70 years plus before, their strength should always have been in the Lord and not on the blessings that God gave. Nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings, but they should never have focused on those blessings as their strength. Now listen to me, Christian. We are all in danger, including your pastor, of focusing on all the blessings. And when the blessings begin to fade or fail, or as in God's people's situation, God's chastening hand enters in. that we lose the joy of our salvation. We lose the joy of being a child of God. We lose the joy of the good things that God, despite the absence of blessings, or so-called, the things that God is still doing in our lives. Today, you and me as believers are finding little joy in what we're going through as Christians and as a nation. I mean, our circumstances are, you know, let's be blunt. I mean, just on the basis of circumstance alone, our circumstances at this current time in our history as a nation and as Christians is not good. There is more than ample evidence to see a ramping up of persecution against Christianity in particular. And that is not just blowing smoke, folks. That is not just blowing smoke. And if you think, well, I don't think that's really true, you better rethink your thinking. You better rethink your thinking. You know, we got the circumstance of this deadly virus. And I know, I saw some teasing about it, you know, from some Christian brethren today, you know, kind of making light of it. And I realized that there is more than likely an effort by many in power to take advantage of the virus and take it and use it for their advantage to help silence Christians, to help get a system into our government that would take away many of our religious liberties and other freedoms just as Americans. I understand all that, but at the same time, you know, when I see my sister and my brother-in-law struggling right now, it's real to me. When I see people like our missionaries, like A.B. Childs, struggling with COVID, and Austin Betty Gardner struggling with COVID, and that I just spoke or read, I can't remember, I think I was speaking to a missionary this week, and they said, you know, we know people that have died from it, Christians that have died from this. It's not a laughing matter. It's not something we just blow off. You know, is it as bad as many are trying to make it out to be? Maybe not. But that's not the point. The reality is we still have this thing that is, whether forced by the government or not, you know, it's limiting us. Look around us. I mean, there are things that we are not doing as a church right now because of what is going on with this disease. Our authorities are becoming domineering. I'm grateful I live in West Virginia. Jeff said it a few weeks ago. Praise the Lord, he lives in West Virginia. And I say the same thing. I'm glad I'm not in Illinois. I'm glad I'm not in New Jersey. I'm glad I'm not in New York. I'm glad I'm not in California. I'm glad I'm not in a lot of places where the governors and mayors of cities there are hindering their people greatly. I'm glad we have at least some sensibility and leadership here. That's not true for a lot of Christians. I'm not touting John MacArthur, but I will say this. If you have not, you ought to read his open letter to the governor of California. You need to read it. You need to find it and read it. You need to find it and read it. Anybody listening tonight, anybody in this auditorium, needs to make the effort to read it, because he said, we're going to obey God, not man. He said, we're willing to go along with this a little bit at the surge, at the beginning, because it seemed like a reality, but now you are purposely doing everything you can to hinder the work of God, and we are not going to obey you anymore. We're going to obey God. And you really need to read it. You need to read that. Brother, there is chaos in our culture. Everything is turned upside down. We promote murder. We promote debauchery. We promote immorality. Everything is turned on its head. There's chaos in our culture, and we're becoming, there is a threat and a legitimate threat of becoming a leftist Marxist society. So you look at our circumstances, and they are not all that good. They're not all that good, are they? But that same message that was preached to God's people 2,500 years ago is as in vogue and would be as beneficial to you and me today as it was then inside that empty city of Jerusalem. And it's this: don't you be sorry, don't you be grieved, Don't you weep over the circumstances and failed opportunities of the past, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. I don't care if people enjoy their freedom. I don't mind that people enjoy all the benefits that living in a free society brings. That's fine. But when that becomes our focus, as it did for the Jewish people, and when God's hand of judgment begins to fall, we begin to cower and we begin to be sorry. Sorry for our circumstances. Sorry for that, you know, we're going through these things. And God says, listen, your focus is wrong. Get your focus off the circumstances. Let your focus be on me. If you can't joy in your circumstances, you can certainly joy in your God. And that's where we're going to go with this. And we're going to look at some things, not tonight, but we're going to look at a number of things in which you can joy in your God. And I don't care if we wake up on November 5th and the country, as they say, is going to hell in a handbasket, that old saying. And we know that there's this progressive leftist Marxist government that's going to take over on January 16th and we lose all hope. It doesn't matter if Black Lives Matters and Antifa get full control of the country or not. Listen, we can still be a people of joy. Amen. I think about Jordan here. I think about Sunny. I think about others. And our area has not been hard hit so far, but many areas of the country, there are brethren who are struggling without work. People all over the world right now who don't even have food to eat. I'm talking about Christians. Just read a letter to our missionary, they won't mention the country, but for their sake, but where the pastors that they minister to don't even have food to put on their families' tables. We don't have it bad when you compare it to that, but these kind of things that are happening right now, we can say, man, our circumstances are so bad, so frustrating. Brother, let the joy of the Lord be your strength, not your circumstances, good or bad. Don't let that be your focus. You say, who are you preaching this to? Me? Because I'm the guy that always sees the glass half empty. That's the way I've always been. I like to say I'm the realist. But the reality is, I just tend to look at things negatively. Maybe you've sensed that in me. I don't know. But that's sometimes, you know what? I just need to get a good dose of the Word of God and have respect for it and stand up to it and say, you're right, God. Let your joy be my strength no matter what's going on. And so if you take nothing else away from this tonight, as we just kind of open the subject up a little bit, you this week focus on Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. If you don't memorize the whole verse, then memorize the second portion of it and say, God, instill in me an understanding. Not just understanding, but help me to heed what you give me understanding in, to let you truly be my joy. Because our circumstances will always fluctuate. There will always be good times and bad times, even if all this passes that we're currently going through. But the joy of the Lord will keep you steady, will keep you on a right path, keep you firm with Him. I hope this will be a help to you and encouragement to you. I'm going to go ahead and have prayer, and then afterwards, if you want to stay and pray, you're welcome to do that. Father, I thank you for your Bible. Thank you what we can learn from it. Thank you that we can, as we read it, kind of put ourselves in the middle of the situation. We can see ourselves standing there in this great open space, in this city that once was so robust but now is just literally a shell of itself, and see that pulpit of wood rising above the people and a man standing there beginning to read, and we hear the Word of God and we begin to weep because we realize how badly we blew it. We realize that all the judgment that came was deserved because of our sin. We begin to weep realizing that our circumstances have changed, but then we hear those words, weep not. Don't focus on your circumstances. Don't focus on the good or the bad of your circumstances, but focus on the Lord Himself. Let the joy of the Lord, who God is, let that be your strength. Lord, help us to joy in You, so that when our circumstances are bad, You sustain us. And when our circumstances are good, You keep us grounded. God, help us, and we'll thank You for it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. If you'd like to stay and pray, take a little bit of time to pray tonight.